This evening we are continuing our study in different aspects of the local church, and this evening I was given the subject of membership and fellowship. Well, I think we're only going to end up looking at membership, really. In reality, I think we might have to add the fellowship one in on another occasion. I don't, in one sense, have a specific reading, but I do want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, and then follow that with some verses from 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Now, this was an incident of discipline in the local church in Corinth, and whilst the primary focus this evening isn't discipline in the church, it's an example which illustrates one or two points that we want to bring out this evening. Picking up in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, it says, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. Then if we go into 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, and pick it up at verse 3, we find the outcome of this incident. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth again. In verse 3 he says, And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And as I said, in a moment or two, we want to come back to take some points from that incident. If you were to go to the New Testament book of the Ephesians, you'll find there that it deals with what we refer to as the universal church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we mean by that that every true Christian is part of the Church of Jesus Christ, regardless of where they live, of their nationality, or any other factor that we might like to bring to mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, for example, the church is described as a body where Christ is the head. And so each Christian forms part of that body. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see how the work of Christ, through reconciliation and through the cross, produces a new nation or a new people group from the existing two people groups that were present at that time, and indeed are still present. As far as God was concerned, there were two people groups you have in Scripture. You have the Jews, which were his own special people, and then you have the Gentiles, who were the sum of all the rest. But through that work of the cross of Calvary, he produced from those two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, a new people group, which is the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 refers to the church by different names, but one of the names given there is this, that they are a holy nation. And so God has produced a new nation, which is the church. We can pick up this theme again of another example given in the book of Ephesians regarding the church. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, having joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So when you come to that verse, for example, or those verses, you find that each Christian is described as a citizen of heaven, a saint, a member of the family of God, and they're part of a spiritual building, if you like, which God is creating, which God is making, which he is constructing. It's described as a temple, picking up that Old Testament illustration where the temple was that place where God dwelt and where God was honored. And so every Christian is part of the body of Christ, part of God's family, part of that spiritual temple which Christ is head and chief. But even though we are members, if you like, or we are part of the universal church, that universal church finds its expression in reality in lots of different local churches. When the church was being formed initially with those 125 or so disciples, it was based in Jerusalem, and they were all able to meet together. As the church expanded, both numerically and geographically, it was impossible for that to take place. And as you go through the New Testament, it's clear that there is this one universal church which has this expression through practicality, through necessity, through the spread of the gospel, that in each town and village, in each city, there was this local gathering of Christians, this local church. For that is simply what a church is. It's a local gathering of Christians came into place. If you look at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, for example, as he went on his travels, he went to different place after place, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and then revisiting them in order to encourage them and to strengthen them. 9 of our New Testament books are specifically letters written to local churches. If you include 1 and 2 Peter and Hebrews, which were written to a wide range of churches, then you would make that 12. But it seemed in the early days that each city, each town had just one group of Christians, and they all met in that one group. Of course, now with the population explosion on this earth, cities are 100 times bigger than what they were then. Towns are 10, 15 times bigger, whatever, than they were then. And we are in a situation now where you can go to a town and there'll be many churches. You can go to a city and there will be hundreds of churches. But each of these in different places, in different communities, these local churches serving those communities. In Wales, of course, the impact of revival in 1904 has meant that churches just spread out all over the place. I'm amazed as I go around Wales sometimes to find some of the places where churches have sprung up. I used to speak in a place, it was a Baptist church in Pembrokeshire, in a little village called Martel Twyne. When you went into it, the place could have seated, I would have said, about 400. It was situated in a hamlet which had about 10 houses. And you just wonder, well, how on earth was that place ever full? But, you know, thinking about it, it must have been at a time when every single person from every single farm around about must have gone to that place in order for them to have built such a large place effectively in the middle of nowhere. But local churches then sprang up, where Christians found themselves gathered to meet together. One further key aspect, really, of identifying a local church is also the fact of it having a recognized leadership. When you come into Acts chapter 14, you find that the apostle on his travels, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is one of the key activities. Every time they founded a church, they made sure that it had an established leadership. In Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle again writing here, he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And here we have it taught us that an elderless church or a leaderless church is a point of disorder, not a point of order. And that's why Titus was sent to Crete to correct that issue there. And so basically we boil down a definition, if you like, of the local church as being a group of Christians who met together in a specific place under a recognized leadership in order to glorify Christ and to communicate and carry out his commission. So having laid that foundation then of different local churches, we come to this issue of membership. And when you come to your New Testament, I suppose you don't actually get the subject spoken of per se. But there are teachings and principles in the New Testament that cause us really to consider this issue of membership, of being a member in a local church. When you come to 1 Corinthians, where we've, not in the chapter that we've read, but in that book that we've read from, you will find there that Christians are referred to as being members of the body of Christ. And perhaps this then is the idea of where membership has arisen from or come from. Why has membership arisen, or what perhaps are the purposes behind defining who are the members of your local church? Well, perhaps firstly, membership is a way of defining, in one way at least, who is part of the body of Christ and who is not. Now, I need to say here clearly, we have to be careful in our judgment about who are Christians and who are not. God alone, in that one sense, is one who knows those who truly belong to him. There are those who may not always behave as Christians should, but perhaps in reality are Christians, even though perhaps their behavior is not all it should be. There are those equally whose behavior is that of, you would say, who are a Christian, but in reality are not. And we don't have time to look into that this evening, but in the New Testament I suggest to you there are examples of both cases. And so we need to be careful about making judgment, but at the same time, God, based on the standard of his word, gives us the right to judgment. Sometimes we feel as Christians that we have no right to judgment. The world tells us that we have no right to judgment. But we do have right to judgment based on the standard of his word. I was watching Match of the Day, confession time, Match of the Day, the other day, and you know this England captain, John Terry, there was all this fuss about him being caught in adultery. And the presenter of Match of the Day, Adrian Childs, when addressing this subject as part of the discussion in the programme, said, you know, well, we can't moralise on the issue, but, and he went on to talk about something else. And basically what he's saying, well, it's not for us to make a judgment about whether adultery is wrong or right. God gives us the right to make that judgment based on the standard of his word. Whatever the world might say, or whatever so-called principled position the media might like to take. We do have a right to make a judgment. God says, by their fruits, you will know them. And why do we need to know who is part of the body and who is not? Well, when we come to your Bibles and you come to the New Testament, you'll find, for one reason, for example, there are different behaviours that should be exhibited on certain occasions in certain circumstances to those who are not part of the body of Christ and to those who are part of the body of Christ. And we will see an example of that in a moment or two. Also, there are issues in terms for the leadership of the church. A leadership of the church needs to know who, if you like, are part of the body of Christ and who are not. Those, for example, who have positions of leadership in churches, it's clear in the scripture that they are to be Christians. And so there are numerous reasons when you come to the New Testament that we need to know who are Christians and who are not. And membership is part of a process of helping us perhaps to define who is part of the body and who is not. But as I've already mentioned, leadership also drives perhaps the membership issue in a sense of when it comes to leadership of the church, the leadership of the church need to know who they have responsibility for and who they don't. Who they have responsibility to care for and who they don't. Who they have a right to exercise discipline over and who they do not. And membership seeks to help define who the leadership have responsibility for and who they do not. But when you come to the New Testament, you find that it was a great desire really on behalf of the Christians to be part of a local church and to be a member in a local church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that often quoted and well known verse for us where it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," and it says fellowship, in partnership, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. One of the interesting things was this bond that they had together. When you come into the end of Acts chapter 2, this great bond and partnership that these Christians had of sticking together and of staying together and of helping each other. The importance and vitality to their Christian lives of being a part of a group of Christians. Of being, if you like, a member of that local church. They didn't say, "Oh, okay, we've received the Spirit now, we've been anointed by the Spirit, we'll go out and do their own thing." They stayed together. God, through the persecution and specific callings, did call them later on to go to different places and to spread the message. But there was this value upon being part of a group of disciples, of being part of a local group of Christians. And that's why we came and read in 1 Corinthians 5 when we read that issue of discipline in that church. You see, because when it came to an issue of discipline, in some of the serious cases, the discipline was an issue of putting someone out of membership, if you like, or putting someone out of the fellowship. When we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find that that was effective in bringing about repentance in the individual and of them being restored into the fellowship. And it seems to me that it speaks of those early Christians, how much they set a value upon being part of the local church. How much value they set on about being a member and a part of that group of Christians in whichever town or city they found themselves in. To be put out was a serious issue, which they considered seriously. They considered why they had been put out, and they were eager to do something about it, that they might again be part of that fellowship. Because I suppose in those days, with the opposition that the church felt, that if you were put out of the church, you were on your own. But I don't want to stress the putting out and the being on your own bit. What we want to stress here is that the value that they put on it and why that discipline of being put out was such a severe one for them. I wonder if we put that same value of being a member in our local church. Sadly, there are Christians who seem to wander through the life of church, never actually make a commitment to a local group of believers where they are. They seem to, I don't know, want to stay on the outside when God's calling is for to be on the inside and to be part of the fellowship. Notice a few things from those verses that we read in 1 Corinthians 5. You notice the different behavior patterns between those two groups when the Apostle Paul was teaching. He says of those who were sexually immoral, extortioners, covetous, idolaters, who weren't Christians, he said, the behavior was that we weren't to cut ourselves off from them. In fact, we need to reach them and tell them about the love of Christ and see them one for him. But you notice when it came to those sowing sins for someone in the church, then there was to be that discipline of cutting off. And so there was this need to know who is part of the body and who is not, in order that we might show the right behavior in the right circumstance and in the right situation. The Apostle Paul himself speaks in those verses of those who are outside and of those who are inside. So there again, there was this understanding in the church and the knowledge of who was part of the church and who wasn't, who was on the outside and who was on the inside. Let's just cut to the chase in terms of membership at Bethesda. We've looked at some of the principles of why membership is there, in defining who is part of the church, because there are various reasons why we need to know who is part of the church, and also in helping to define the role and responsibility of the church leaders. But let's just come down to Bethesda specific in terms of our membership. One of the things we've had some little discussions on lately is around this subject. And for us at Bethesda, the leaders as elders, our definition of members would be those who are baptized Christians who had made a request to the elders to be part of the church. The church consists of Christians. So it is those Christians, or Christians who have come and asked us to be part of the church, because as leaders we need to know who is part of Bethesda, who is our responsibility, who is allowed to have access to information that members are allowed to have access to, and who is not. How would you become a member in Bethesda? Firstly, you would make that request to the elders, so that we would know that that's what you would want to do. As part of that process, as elders, we would want to hear the testimony of that person, to know that they are a Christian, that they have that experience of salvation in their hearts and lives. We would want to confirm that they have been baptized. Baptism doesn't save us, but God puts it as that inextricable link with belief, that first step of obedience, that declaration that follows that personal confession of faith, that someone wants to say that I believe in Christ and I stand for him and I want to follow him. And we in these days need to be careful about who becomes members of the church. And we as elders need to be sure that those who want to be members are those who say, I have made a decision for Christ and I want to follow him. We would want to make sure that those individuals understood the implications of what it means to be a member. And for that reason, I've been tasked among the elders to come up with a short course on membership and some of the implications and expectations that would flow from that. For members, there would be the expectations of attending the services on Sunday and as a priority, midweek, the prayer meeting. And then, of course, it would be around issues of using gifts in the church, of working and generally supporting and encouraging the workers and members of the fellowship as we together seek to help each other glorify Christ and carry out his commission. Those who become members would need to be in agreement with our statement of faith. Our statement of our faith is the list, if you like, of those fundamental doctrines and teachings we believe. And so a member would need to have a look at those and be in agreement with those. For individuals coming from other churches, we would want to know a bit about the background. Why are they coming to us? Ideally, it would be nice to have a letter from the other church to say, you know, these are legitimate Christians and they're coming to you for the legitimate reason. Because unfortunately, we live in a day where not everybody who wants to join the church is necessarily legitimate and coming for a legitimate reason. The reality is, in these days, sadly, there are Christian troublemakers out there who go from church to church and they essentially just cause trouble. You go into John 3, John, and you find that there was a troublemaker in the church there, Diotrephes. He went on a bit of a power craze, became a bit of a control freak, caused all sorts of trouble in his church. God tells us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. people who will parade as Christians, but when they get in the church, they're out for their own ends, and they will cause trouble. And we need to be on guard against those things. And then finally, if the elders are happy that there are no objections to the request, new members will be officially welcomed during our communion service and publicly announced as new members of the church. Part of the expectation of members as well would be, of course, to attend the members' meetings that we have twice a year, once in the autumn and once in the spring. It's the members' opportunity to listen to what plans there are for the church, to ask questions about what goes on in the church, to raise issues, to discuss things. But it's an important meeting for you to know and for you to find out what's happening and to know what's happening, what's going on in the various works that perhaps you're not involved with, to have an update perhaps on the financial situation of the church and to see where we are with those things. I was talking to a friend of mine about their church and their members' meetings, and they actually have one members' meeting a month, which I thought was quite prolific. That meeting is only an hour long. It just updates if there's any new members, and apparently they that would be a meeting where each month a different work would give a report to the church. But it's quite interesting that she said to me that once a year they have what they call a covenant members' meeting. And I think it was the first members' meeting of the year when the church was called together, if you like, to reconfirm their commitment to be involved in this local church. And in fact, if the members didn't attend and gave no apologies, the elders would actually go round to those members afterwards to see and just check if they wanted to continue to be members in the church. Did they continue to want to be involved and want to be partners in the church? Because that brings us onto the subject we're not going to look at this evening, but was also part of the heading for this evening, was for fellowship. And you know, when somebody becomes a member of the church, it is often referred to as coming into fellowship. And fellowship really is about partnering, And when somebody, if you like, asks to be a member of the church, in reality what they're saying is this: I want to be a partner with these Christians in this church, under the leadership of this church, in order to fulfill this goal of glorifying Christ and carrying out his commission. That's what being in fellowship is. It's saying, I want to be a partner in this church. Sadly, for many churches, they find that their members are happy to be names on a list, but not partners in the mission. Membership is about being a partner in the mission. Fellowship is about being partner in the mission. But as the saying goes, that's another subject for another time. But we thought this evening about membership. Membership. About that commitment to a local church. To be part of those local gathering of Christians. To be involved there. To say that this is where I'm going to serve the Lord. To glorify Christ. And to carry out his commission. It was a valued and important thing in the early church. May it be a valued and important thing in our lives too. Before I close in prayer, can I just remind you of the program for the week? If you haven't already picked up a copy, I think there are still some copies of Newsbox out there. Just to remind you, because it's half term week, that some of the activities such as Scallywags and Ladies' Own and Coffee Morning, etc., are not on this week. One thing that is on this week is the prayer meeting, and it's here in the chapel, and we're expecting Brian Jenkins who is a missionary in Botswana, to come and speak to us. You know, remember previously, he was in a missionary in Zimbabwe, which they had to leave. But where he is in Botswana, he still gets opportunity to go into Zimbabwe. So he'll be coming this Tuesday to give us an update on that. Remember in your prayers the baptisms which are forthcoming, the Cape and Ray Bible College students who will be coming, the Women's World Day of Prayer which is coming, and particularly this week remember Roger and Matt and Jason who are in Lesotho with Mark and Chabby. I think everything else that you need to know is there in the news box, so pick up a copy of that. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity of meeting together. Father, of meeting together as a local church to, first and foremost, Father, to remember your Son. And Father, just to think again about his love to us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this grace that you have ministered into our hearts and lives this evening by having this time of remembrance. And Father, we do pray that we would feed on it through this coming week. We thank you too, Father, for your word and all that it has to teach us. We have reflected this evening on this issue of being a member of a local church and the importance of, or the role that membership has in defining our responsibilities and defining, Father, our behavior. And Father, the expectation of being a member, we pray that you'll just help those of us who are members here to fulfill those responsibilities, to fulfill those roles. And Father, if there are those who are perhaps considering membership, then we pray that you would help them as they think about those things. And so, Father, as we enjoy a time of fellowship now, we just ask that you would bless that. And as we go and travel home later, we just pray that you would be with us and take us in safety. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.